makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. And then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, and I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke. They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes, for their waywardness of a simple will kill them, and their complacency of fools will destroy them, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Thanks be to the word of the Lord.
And please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is a woman outside, and she's standing on the corner. Bible says it's a woman. And in the New International Version, which Rob just read, it said that she calls out aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public square. The Bible's trying to paint a picture here. So you get a sense of this picture. She calls out aloud in the streets. She raises her voice in the public square. Do you have a picture? Picture this woman downtown Pittsburgh. She's standing in Market Square. And she's raising her voice. She's calling out aloud. And what's going on in Market Square while she does that? Everybody's looking at her? Maybe. Certainly, I'm sure there's a group of people that are going to Primanti Brothers, and they're looking over thinking, what's the commotion? Or maybe there's a few people coming from Nicholas Coffee, and they're saying, well, do we have to walk by this lady? I'm not sure everybody's looking. How many of you have been in Market Square? You hear somebody raise your voice, would you turn around? You'd probably say, that's somebody selling something. Maybe it's a domestic dispute. Maybe some kid's running into the road. Get back here, Junior. That's a picture. I want you to get a different picture. We read from the New International Version, but in many of the translations, the Bible says this woman stands on the street corner and shouts. That's a different picture. Now you say, what's the difference between raising your voice and shouting? A matter of decibels, but it creates a different picture in your head if somebody is shouting. This woman is yelling, she's bellowing, she's roaring. This woman is screaming, she's screeching. I looked it all up in the thesaurus. She is making a commotion. She's making quite the noise. And when you get that picture in your head and you think of yourself in Market Square, that's a different picture. Because then you have people walking down toward this woman, and when they get in about 100 yards of her, they cross the street. Not sure it's safe physically to walk past this lady. See a little girl, and she grabs her mom's hand, holds it a little tighter. Mommy, what's the matter with that lady? You see a policeman maybe on the other side of the square, and he starts working his way over towards this woman because she's creating a public disturbance. There's a woman standing on the street corner, and she's shouting, bellowing, yelling, screaming, screeching. She wants to be heard. She has something to say. Have you ever heard that woman's voice? That yelling, screeching, screaming, bellowing woman. Have you ever heard her voice? I bet you have. I know I have. And when I was a kid, I had a number of things happen in my life that I would call missteps. bad things that I engaged in. There's no need to go into great detail. I will just say, I wish somebody had told me that cats' whiskers were sensory devices, that cats use them to feel if they could fit through certain tight places, or they used them to see at night. I wish somebody would have told me that before I cut my cat's whiskers. And I fancied myself Michelangelo when I was a kid. Now, he did his greatest work on the Sistine Chapel. I did mine on my bedroom walls. And I had this nice black permanent marker. And I thought, like the cavemen of old, these will stand for centuries. Well, not so much. Whenever something like that happened, I could count on hearing from some corner of the house the shrill, shrieking sound of my mother's voice at a certain point, and it always said this, "Timothy Eugene Spring!" And you laugh, yeah. But let me tell you something. As I stand here today, I still have a crystal clear vision of one sunny summer afternoon when my mother flung open my second store bedroom window at 364 Clark Street in South Williamsport. My two sisters and I were playing outside by the pool, and she shouted at the top of her voice again, "Timothy Eugene Spring, you get in here this instant." Now that's a vision that sticks in my mind. And I'll tell you something, if you hooked me up to a blood pressure monitor and you took the reading and then you waited a few seconds and said, "Timothy Eugene Spring," you'd see a spike, because every time I hear my full name used, I get chills. That's a screeching woman. Solomon says this woman is screeching because she has something she wants to say and she has to be heard. So she raises her voice and she gives a full-throated scream. He calls her wisdom. Solomon personifies this woman, wisdom. Now, Solomon had a special relationship with wisdom, and some of you know that. When he became king of Israel, he was somewhere between 12 and 14 years old. Can you imagine that? Now, it's one thing to be king, but 12 to 14, that's a Herculean task for a young kid, and it was a daunting task for Solomon. And one day, shortly after he became king, he went up to Gibeon, one of the special worship places of the Israelites for God, and that day he offered 1,000 burnt offerings to God. And at the end of that day, when he went to sleep, he had a dream. And in that dream, Yahweh, Almighty God, said to him, "Solomon, what do you want? Ask for it. What do you want?" Remember, he's 12 to 14 years old. What kind of an answer would you get if you ask a 12 or 14-year-old? "What do you want? Just ask for it." Video games? More athletic prowess than LeBron James in his prime? More riches than the world even knows? And don't even think about being 12 to 14. What would you ask this afternoon if God appeared to you and said, "What do you want? Just ask for it"? Most of us probably wouldn't answer the way Solomon did. And Solomon said, "Lord God, I am too young to rule these people. I cannot be responsible for this. Lord God, give me wisdom so that I might rule with justice and know the difference between good and evil." And so God gave him wisdom. For 40 years, he ruled Israel. And even 3,000 years later, those of us here know that he was the wisest king in all of Israel. In fact, he's known perhaps as the wisest person on the earth. We even remember some of his stories. You probably remember that story in 1 Kings 3, where Solomon is sitting on his throne and two women come in. And the one woman says, "We lived together." We did. "I gave birth to a son, and 3 days later, this woman gave birth to a son. And a few days after that, her son died. She rolled over in her sleep, killed him. We were living alone, absolutely alone at that point, and she got up in the middle of the night and took her dead son and put it on my breast and took my son and put it on her breast. Well, I woke up in the morning, I looked and was ready to feed my son, and my son was dead. But in the morning light, I could look and see that it wasn't my son." And the second woman at that point pipes up and says, that's not true. The living son is mine. The dead son is hers. What do you do, Solomon? Well, this is an easy one, right? You just take him down for a DNA test. But we're a few hundred years from a DNA test back then. So Solomon, after thinking, and I believe praying about it for a few moments, said to one of his courtiers, get me a sword. Brings his sword back, and Solomon gives it to one of his handymen there, and he says, cut that baby in half. And give half to that woman and half to that woman. And the first woman, the woman whose son is still alive, said, no. Don't cut that baby. Don't harm that baby. Just give it to her. And the second woman, the woman of the dead son, says, you know what? If she can't have her, if I can't have her, she can't have her either. Just cut away. And Solomon says, there'll be no cutting today. Give the baby to that first woman because she's the real mother. That's the wisdom of Solomon. And so Solomon sits down here years later, probably near the end of his reign, and he writes the book of Proverbs, these 31 chapters of great wisdom. And we've read the beginning, where Solomon says this woman stands on the street corner. And later on she says, if anyone will come to me, I will pour out my spirit of wisdom upon them. And I got to thinking this week when I was reading that passage, why is wisdom standing out on the street corner screaming? Most of us have a vision of a wise person as the kind who sits on top of a mountaintop just waiting for people to climb up and tell them the meaning of life. This woman's out there screaming. And it occurred to me that she might be screaming because she's trying to be heard over the hundreds or thousands or millions of other voices there are in the world, voices that are telling us this is the way to go or this is the way to go. Think about all those voices. I read one time that the average human being sees 3,000 ads in a typical day. On the internet, pop-ups, billboards driving down the parkway, magazines, TVs, radio, newspapers. Most of you are saying, oh, I don't read any of those. I'm just on the World Wide Web all the time. The latest, most reliable estimates of the number of websites on the web right now is just under 1 billion. Some of them have actual information and good stuff on them. The actual number of web pages in existence is estimated to be over 1 trillion. And in the midst of all of that, scientists say that if you're an average human being, and you're all above average here, so it's even greater, you think about 10,000 thoughts a day. Think about that. 9,999 more to go. 10,000 thoughts, 70,000 a week, over 2 million in a month. What are you thinking about? What voice are you listening to? That's why wisdom's out there screaming. Where do you find wisdom? Well, you might go to the New York Times bestsellers list. There's a book on the New York Times bestsellers list that says if you clean your house, it'll change your life. It's true. I bet some of you have read it. The book says that if you clean up your house, it will be a life-transforming experience. I don't know, I just call that a pretty bad Saturday. And then if you want real wisdom, you can get it any day of the week, Monday through Friday, at 3 o'clock if you tune into KDKA TV. Because in less than an hour, if you don't count the commercials, Dr. Phil straightens it all out for you. You figure it all out. And then, you know, I'm always reading the newspaper. So I actually cut this out of the North Journal back in 1998. I don't know if I cut it out to share with you or if I cut it out to order the book, but here's the ad. Secrets. Read what religious leaders are hiding. Banned best-selling 1995 anthology. The book your church doesn't want you to read. I have the ordering information, if you'd like. I almost ordered it myself because I figured I should know what I'm not supposed to let you know. But I don't know. Where do you get this information? Who do you listen to? Solomon says, 13 chapters after what Rob read in Proverbs 14, Solomon says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, that way leads to death. There is a way that seems right, but in the end, that way leads to death. That's why wisdom is out there screaming. There is a way that leads to life. I was baptized 44 years ago in the East End Baptist Church of Williamsport. And 2 weeks after I was baptized, when the glow was starting to wear off and everything was looking the way it normally did, the church service ended at the East End Baptist Church when the pastor gave the benediction, and everybody was standing as we do here, and folk were visiting. And I looked out of the corner of my eye, and up near the front, there was this lady coming, and it was looking like she was walking down toward our pew. Her name was Rose Barlow. And I tell you, in honesty, I was 11 years old then. I don't think I ever in my lifetime heard Rose Barlow utter a single word. I wasn't eager to have her utter a single word. She was kind of scary to me. She was a little lady. It wasn't like she was physically imposing. When I say little, I mean like 4'11". And she was built solidly. I mean no disrespect when I say she was built like a fire hydrant. And she was ancient. She was like 60, 65 years old. I was 11. And this woman was walking. She had owl glasses. Remember owl glasses? Those little glasses? What a fashion statement they were. And she's walking down toward us. And then with fear, I realize she's trying to stop at my pew. I'm sitting right on the aisle side where Lynn and Barry are sitting here. She thrusts out her little hand. And in it, there's a gift. It's wrapped up. She says, "Here, Tim, this is for you." She wanted me to open it. I opened it up right there. It was a little pocket-sized New Testament, King James Version, complete with the Psalms and Proverbs. And I thanked her for it, and she nodded, and she walked away. She was a woman of few words. As far as I remember, she never said anything else again. I took the Bible home. Later on that afternoon, I opened it up. Still have the little pocket Bible. And I realized in the first page she had written something. It said, "From Rose Barlow at time of baptism, March 29th, 1970. And then under that she had written a scripture verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Well, I thought she'd pick that specifically for me, Tim, Timothy. I got to find out what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Took a while because I'm, again, 11 years old. But I finally worked my way to the back of the New Testament and I found it and I read it for the first time of what would be hundreds of times in my life. And because it's the old King James, here's how I remember it. "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Some of you who are older and maybe English majors appreciate the beauty of King James, but when you're 11 years old, sometimes it can be impenetrable. I wasn't quite sure what it meant until a few years later when I read some different versions and I came to the conclusion that what Rose was telling me was, study this book, plan your life on it, become a good disciple. I knew what Rose was telling me. She was telling me that book got me through all of those decades to where I am today. That book is the anchor and the rock upon which I stand. That book is the hope that I have for the days that are coming. And I know some of my peer group are dreading those days, but not me. Now, I've read hundreds and thousands of books since 1970, but whenever I need to know the way, or whenever I need to find the wisdom that is the way, I come back to this book. And the beauty of this book is that it never tells me what I want to hear, but it always tells me what I need to hear. That's the beauty of this book. There have been times in my life when I wonder, why am I a Christian? Why did I say yes to becoming a disciple? Because I had no idea what I was getting into way back when in 1970 when I got baptized. Of course, later on I realized nobody knows what they're getting into when they say yes to following Jesus. But when I wonder, why am I a Christian? This book tells me the words of Jesus. You did not choose me, I chose you, that you would go and bear fruit. And there are some days when I want to quit. Even pastors sometimes feel like just throwing it in. It's hard to take that next step. I'm not sure where we're going. And when I feel that way, that book says to me, run with perseverance the race that's set before you, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. And then there are other times when I just feel pretty self-satisfied. The sun is shining. It's a miracle in Pittsburgh. I'm good health. So's my bank account. The kids are doing well. And then that book says to me, reach out and care for your brothers and sisters, the orphan, the poor, the widows. And there are days when I think, I'm doing a pretty good job of this discipleship thing. I'm following Jesus wherever he wants me to go. And then I open that book and I read Jesus' words. Whoever wants to follow me should deny themselves, pick up their cross, and come after me. And I realize I still have a little ways to go. What I'm saying to you this morning is, Solomon's right, sometimes wisdom stands in the middle of Market Square and screams at the top of her voice. But sometimes wisdom comes up to your pew and in a small voice says, here, Tim, this is for you. And however wisdom speaks, the most important thing is that's the voice you want to listen to. That's God's way. And so I say to the third and the seventh graders who've got their shiny new Bibles, and maybe some of you are already looking through them, to dig in there. You won't always understand everything that's written there, but it'll become your word, your way. And then 50 years from now, you'll be sitting here telling your stories about the day you got your Bible in third grade or seventh grade. And it's not just for the third and seventh graders. I say to all of you here this morning to carry that book as if your very life depends on it, and to dig into it, to let it wash over you, to reflect and meditate on those words. As Linda said this morning, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Sunday school is the perfect opportunity to do that too, to come with sisters and brothers and say, what does the word say to me? However it happens, listen for that lady. Let's pray together. Lord God, we're grateful that you did not leave us alone, that you sent your son Jesus, and in later days, you send your word. We pray that you will allow us to find life within the covers of that book, that we will live in a different way, that we will see not just this day, but the days to come in your eternal light, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.